Everyone wants to be a part of a community, a real community, to feel the sense of belonging with others, to be accepted and just get to know each other and get to be known deeply. But more often than not, our desires and our hopes for what that can look like and for being in that type of community tends to not really happen. At times, we find ourselves wishing and longing that we could experience this community, but often we're alone. And we're wondering, like, what is wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? Is something messed up? Do I need to change something? So I remember, well, I don't remember, I was told this, when my mother was pregnant with me. I wouldn't remember that unless I'm very smart. But my mom was, my parent, I was born in 1985, and my parents did not check to see the gender of their kids. Back then, a lot of times people didn't check to see the gender of their baby. And for me, my parents were absolutely convinced that I was a girl. They were completely convinced I was a girl. I had an older brother. Soon I would have a younger brother. But me, my parents were like, yep, this is a girl. They even spent months trying to find what name to name me. And they came up with Amber Renee, which is interesting. But so I was born, and I was 11 pounds, big baby. And I was born, and my mother's like, okay, that's a big boy, not a girl. And she was like, I just gave birth to an 11-pound baby. I am not going to name him. And then so she went to my dad and she said, husband, you need to name him. And he's like, I don't want that kind of responsibility. And for some reason, they wanted to name me right on the spot. So he turned to my grandmother and he said, you need to name him. And she's like, all right, I will name him. And precious little grandma, she named me Michael David. And in 1985, Michael was the number one most popular name. David was number two. Raise your hand if you are Michael or David, first or yeah, there's a lot of you. There's a support club that we're starting for you guys. Please join. It's on Tuesday nights. No, but what's interesting about that is my parents, and this is like really awkward and really honest, they couldn't get over the fact that I was a boy. My older brother, they would buy him G.I. Joes. My younger brother, they would buy him Hot Wheels. And for me, they would buy me stuffed teddy bears. And not that that's wrong or bad or anything, but they would give me stuffed animals. And I would be like, but I want to play with the G.I. Joes and the Hot Wheels. And then so my mom got into this stage. I don't know if your parents did this, but she made pajamas for us boys. Like she sewed pajamas together. And so for me, it was like the pajamas where you have, you know, the pants and then the little buttons and the collar and like the little pocket. So my older brother had like dinosaurs. My younger brother had G.I. Joes and I had teddy bears. And on those teddy bears, on my pajamas, they were wearing pajamas. And on their pajamas were little hearts. And they were hugging hearts. So yeah, they really thought I was a girl, and I'm still in counseling right now. But I remember one time I just really wanted to experience what real community was. I really wanted to be known and just have a lot of good quality friends. And there was a particular group of people that I really wanted to hang out with, but I couldn't quite seem to get into that group until I was invited to a sleepover. And I was super excited, and I remember getting ready for the sleepover being like, okay, what do I say? What do I do? How do I act? What do I bring? And I'm like, I really can't mess this up because I really want them to be my friends. So I remember just super nervous going there, and then we actually hit it off. It was really fun. We laughed. We played games. It was awesome. I'm like, new best friends. This is the best thing ever. And then I remembered nighttime came along, and it was time for pajamas. So I went in and I got my pajamas, being like, okay, well, my mom packed this for me, so I'm going to wear my pajamas. So I got my little teddy bear pajamas on and I got my little button. And then I went out and they laughed at me. I was a laughing stock and everyone was laughing and it was super, super tough. 17-year-olds can be cruel, but just joking. But even though, in my opinion, the real cruelty was that I had to wear those pajamas, even though, I mean, my mom was just so sweet for making them, what stuck with me was the idea that I had to just, after that point, investigate my life to see what would be accepted by others and what wouldn't be accepted by others. And I thought, okay, what do I need to get rid of so that people would like me, that I would be accepted into their community? It was just this kind of new thought that I had. And because of that, the idea of being truly real with others and then them being truly real, creating this idea of this real community seemed like anything but reality. Jesus found himself around a table with a bunch of people who really were different. The realness of them was extremely different. I mean, there were fishermen at Jesus' table. Fishermen generally weren't educated. They smelled. They probably smelled. And they weren't that educated in manners. And then at the table, they had tax collectors. Jesus had tax collectors. These were people who would take money from their fellow Jews and give to Rome. And then next to them, they would have zealots who were like violent nationalists that hated tax collectors all at the table. And next to them, there were James and John called sons of thunder because they would just rage and get mad. And next to them at the table was Judas. And Judas was about to betray Jesus a few hours later to his death. But still, they were all around this table, this group of disciples. They were a group that you would think would be the least likely to be in a close and for each other community. But when they were together and they actually started arguing, because that's what happens when you get people around the table that are so different, or sometimes that happens, they were arguing and then Jesus stopped. And Jesus washed their feet. He got up and washed their feet. And then he said to them, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." I mean, adding to these new commandments that Jesus previously said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor like yourself. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus stated his desire for how this group of misfits should act towards each other, that they're to love each other as their teacher, their God, had just loved them. This was the will of God for them. And this is the will of God for us, to love one another, to truly, truly love one another, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to love like Jesus loves us. Now, if the will of God is for us to do that, for us to love one another as Jesus loves us, essentially to be in real community with each other, then I want to talk about how we build this type of real community. And in order to do this, we need to start with the willingness and courage to be the real us, or the real you. So growing up, I was never in the in crowd. I don't know if you were in the in crowd. I don't even know if they call it the in crowd, but I was never in the in crowd. And I wanna paint you a picture of freshman year in high school, Michael. So freshman year of high school, Michael, he was just super fashionable. Like, he kept building off of the teddy bear pajama things. And I thought it was so cool, like, to, you know, come up with my own style. I had this super baggy camo pants. Like, I want, like, the baggier the better. It was opposite of skinny jeans. And I thought it was so cool. I wore them, like, every day. And I had this long chain, you know, wallet chain, in case, like, my wallet would fall. Never fell, but it was still in the chain. It's, if it fell, like, it would just drag behind me, I guess. I was so cool, I thought. And then I've said this before, but in a past sermon, but this is the truth. I was overweight growing up, and I thought that whenever I wore a Hawaiian shirt, that it was like an invincibility cloak from, seriously, like Harry Potter, and I was just super thin. So I wore Hawaiian shirts every day for a couple of years, and then I had the puka shells, and then the, like, spiked, super gelled hair with, like, the frosted tips, and NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, you know what I'm talking about. I looked like the 90s just threw up. It was bad. But I remember being like I was so not in the in crowd, and then somehow, like, a little door opened for me to walk into the in crowd, and people are like, "Hey, come meet with us." I'm like, "What, me?" And so I was in the in crowd, and then I realized they don't dress like this. I can't dress like this. So I hung up the old, you know, Hawaiian shirt just for a little bit. And then I realized that they act differently than I act. They talk differently than I talk. So I started to act like them. I started to talk like them. And this particular in crowd, they weren't that nice to people. And so I started to not be nice to people. I really wanted to fit in. So I started not becoming who I was. Until a good friend of mine who I grew up with, who really knew me, she took me aside and she said, "Michael, who you are with them is not who you really are." And that concerns me. And that made me stop. I had to pause and I started to reflect on that. I really wanted to be the real me. And so I went on this journey, this long journey, to discover that if I am to be really me, then that meant showing who I really am to others. Now, it's important when you do this, it's important when you try to be the real you and enter into a real community, when you're sharing your heart, that you're with a community that is intentionally safe. It's like creates a community that creates an intentionally safe environment where vulnerability is possible. Super important when you wanna be real in a community. Can you trust them? Is it safe? In other words, you need to be for each other and that community, regardless of the good, the bad, or the ugly, because Jesus is for you and Jesus is for all. And so the safer I would feel in community, like when I would approach a community, often like a church community or friends, I would find myself introducing different layers of me, different layers of vulnerability. The more I was in a safe community, I would just share a little bit more. And if I were to explain that, like introducing myself into that kind of safe community and to go over the layers, it would look something like this. Like, "Hi, I'm Michael. I'm an extrovert. I love being around people. I see all of you, and my first thought is I have like 200 new best friends." "Hi, I'm Michael. Here's another layer. I love bulldogs in an unhealthy way. I binge watch, not like a bad unhealthy way, but I just really, really like French bulldogs. That's my Instagram." Keep going, Michael. I've binge watched Parks and Rec like 10 times. Another layer, when I feel really safe into a community, and when I want to be real, "Hi, I'm Michael. I was actually abused growing up for a long time. I struggle with perfectionism. I have anxiety issues. Because I found that if I want real community, I have to be willing to be real." Tim Keller once said, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear." He goes on to say, "But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. The journey to becoming real is one where we can learn how to accept God's real love for us, regardless of our past and present and future sins, and in the very midst of our hurts. And then embarking on this journey to say, what would it look like to forgive myself? Like truly forgive myself. What would it look like to forgive others? What would that look like? In spite of if the good or bad or ugly people in your community, because Jesus greatly loves you. He greatly loves everyone in that community. I mean, Jesus' disciples had the opportunity to be real with each other because Jesus modeled real love with them, not regardless of who they were, but because of who they were. Loved children of God. A community has the ability to be real when it understands who a real person is, someone who is a loved child of God. And when we begin to understand that about ourselves, we can understand that about each other, and we can create this environment where real community is possible. Now, the next building block to building real community is understanding the real others. The others are real. They have a story just like you have a story. They have hurts. They have joys. They're different. Understanding who people really are and being open to that. Often, mostly out of fear, though, we can create communities that have cliques.
Communities that have unwritten or even written guidelines that explain what type of person is allowed inside of our community and what type of person is not allowed inside of our community. And we see this all the time in the world around us, and it's very evident in the church as well. It's also evident in communities where followers of Jesus outside of these walls are. And it's not just in like the different personalities of people, but it's in how we look, how we live, how people interpret the Bible. We create these silos of are you in or are you out all of the time. And perhaps one of the most heartbreaking perceptions about different groups in evangelicalism as we know it is that the club that some fear, a lot fear that it's becoming. Do you know the language? Do you know the rules? Do you follow certain interpretations of Scripture? Do you look like us? And while these might not be intentional, if we're not careful, it could be the type of community that we're communicating with others. If we're not careful, we'll become door closers instead of door openers. But here's the thing. Jesus was a door opener, no matter who was on the outside of the door. There was another time when Jesus was sitting at a table. He was at a table, and around him this time were Pharisees. And Jesus, when he was sitting at this table, around the table with Pharisees, he gave a parable about a great banquet. Jesus said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. The master then told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus often compared the kingdom of God with a feast. Now, while there's a lot that we can really unpack from this parable, something that really stuck out to me was that Jesus included everyone in the feast. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And at that time, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, they were not people who were socially desirable. I mean, there were people who depended on other people in order for them to have means, for them to live, for them to have goods. They were also people who were not clean. They were dirty compared to the pious religious people, the people at Jesus's table when he was saying this parable. The poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. And then the Pharisees, these clean people, they didn't get along. But and Jesus was saying in that parable, those people who were in the in crowd, they decided not to come in. They decided they were too busy and they left. Now, what's interesting to me is that this new community of new people around the table, what's interesting is how they acted at the table. We're like, oh, this is such a good parable. Like, everyone can come in. We're like, yeah, that's the kingdom. That's awesome. But if you go to like the next page of the story and they're all sitting around the table, like it's great that with Jesus, everybody's welcome. But what does that actually look like when people are at the table? I mean, imagine that you're at this banquet table and you're like, hey, can you pass the salt over here? And then you look at someone and they don't have a hand because they're crippled or something. Like, you're like, oh dear Lord, I'm so sorry. That was rude of me. I mean, imagine you're at a table and you're trying to eat and the person next to you has not learned what proper table manners are. And they're just like eating this food. It's getting on their faces and on their clothes and on their, it's kind of like when I'm eating tacos. It's really, it's messy. But imagine you're at this banquet table and you're trying to enjoy the food. But Jesus has invited someone who's homeless It's one thing to think about people who are homeless and to see them, but to smell. And you're like, man, I'm really trying to enjoy this food here. But the smell is just so overpowering. Imagine you're at the banquet table and people from the countryside are here and they don't talk like you, they swear. And you're sitting here and it's just really difficult. Imagine you're at the banquet table and the real you is very different from anyone else. But you're all at the table. You're all at God's table, his kingdom's table. No one's at a greater seat. You all have the same food. And in the midst of just feeling uncomfortable because you're at a table of misfits, or maybe you're at a table where everyone thinks you're the misfit, Jesus gets up. He goes to you. He goes to everyone. And he washes your feet. Who all of you really are may be really different, but you're all in need of the same love. And then Jesus says to all of you, knowing how very different you are, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus's table and Jesus's kingdom is filled with misfits. It's filled with people who are very different from each other. But instead of separating the people like we often do, Jesus brings everyone to the table. Jesus washes everyone's feet, and then he encourages us to do the same, because the church is at its best when the church is washing feet. To learn how to serve. To learn how to love. To learn how to be real with people who are really different from us. To be like Jesus. And that's the last building block, or really the foundation to building a real community, a real Jesus. But what if the people at your table, it's more than you just kind of don't get along with them? What if you really don't get along with people at your table? What if you actually hate someone at your table? What if someone was at your table that you just couldn't even be at the table anymore? What if someone was at your table and you had just kind of like bad thoughts? You're like, why am I thinking these murderous thoughts? What if someone was like that at your table? And in John 8, someone like that was at a table, or Jesus was at the temple courts, and there's this story of Pharisees who bring this woman in to Jesus who they just did not like, they hated. So here's the story. Jesus, he's at the temple courts, and Jesus is teaching people. He's teaching, he's talking with them, and then everyone hears this noise, and everyone looks up, and there's these Pharisees, and they are dragging this woman. It's in John 8, dragging this woman, and they throw the woman at Jesus, and she almost falls, and the crowd helps her up, and they make her stand, and they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. You know what the laws of Moses says. You know when God, with his finger, wrote in Mount Sinai, when he wrote those laws, you know that they say that she is to die from being stoned. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Jesus? You see, they were testing him. They were trying to prove a point. They were trying to pin Jesus. Here's this woman sobbing. Here's this angry, pious Pharisees. What are you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus gets down. And Jesus starts writing on the ground. The finger of God writing again, writing on the ground. And then they yell at Jesus even louder, Jesus, are you going to stone her or not? And Jesus looks up and says, whoever is without sin, you can go ahead and cast that first stone. And then Jesus went down again, and Jesus started writing and kept writing and kept writing. And then he heard footsteps leave. He heard people leave one by one. It says the oldest left first, then the younger ones. We don't know what Jesus was writing, but they left. And then all Jesus could hear was the writing of his finger and the breathing of one person. So Jesus stood up. And Jesus saw the woman, and he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. In a real community, centered around a real Jesus, there needs to be real mercy. And often with real mercy comes real repentance, which leads to real forgiveness and real wholeness. And Jesus is serious about repentance because sin seriously hurts us. And it's one thing that will destroy, it's the one thing that will destroy a community. And when we let God love us, when we let him block the stones and wash our feet, we begin to discover our layers of becoming who we really are. Loved children of God. Now there's an old childhood story about a boy whose parents gave him a stuffed animal. It was a rabbit. And it was a rabbit made out of this velvety material called velveteen. And this rabbit desired to be real. And in this story, the readers get to follow the journey that the rabbit went through in, as the story goes, a community of toys in becoming a real rabbit. And partway through the story, the velveteen rabbit has this conversation with this old toy, with an old skin horse, about what it meant to become a real toy. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be kept carefully. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things didn't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand." And the story goes on and on to where the more time the rabbit spent with the boy, being loved by the boy, the more the rabbit became real, until one day, the rabbit actually was real. Now I don't know where you're at. I mean, I don't know if you are sitting in your chair right now and you're like, "Yeah, I have a solid community right now. It's really great." Or if you're coming here because you want to get into solid community. Or if you have someone that you can be real with. I mean, I don't know if you relate more to the Pharisees about to throw stones or like if you really relate more to the prostitute. I mean, I don't know if you feel like you're just sitting at the banquet table or if you feel like you're lost somewhere off in the countryside. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gotten to know who Jesus is. And I don't even know if you understand what the phrase "knowing who Jesus is" means or if it confuses you or if you hear the phrase "getting to know Jesus," if that causes you to put up walls because you've experienced church as a club. A place where you either learn the language or you're out. I mean, I don't know if people who say that they're followers of Jesus have thrown stones at you or not. I don't know if you think that if Jesus really knew who you are, that he might throw stones at you as well. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. We gather here and we follow Jesus, who is not a stone thrower, but a foot washer. And as a community, as followers of Jesus, will we be the same? I mean, I don't care how dirty you think your feet are. They'll never be too dirty for Jesus. The real you will always, always have a place at his table. And as a community where we can be real, the more we're at his table, the more time we spend with him, the more we learn about his love for us, the more real we become. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we can understand how close you are to us. I pray that we can understand how great your love is for us. God, there's times where I have just experienced deep loneliness because I haven't been in a community that knows me. And there's times when I've been in a community that really knows me and I've still experienced deep loneliness. God, there's times when I feel like I am so close to you. And there's times where I feel like we're not even in the same continent. But the truth of the scriptures say that where two or three gather, you are present. You are here. And the word says that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. God, so I pray that in this time right now, when we are singing this last song or two, God, that we can acknowledge and become more aware of your real presence with us. And God, I pray that you help us learn who we really are in you, and that you lead us to a community where we can be really known. We love you. In your name we pray.